Greg will please stand for the reading. I'll be reading tonight from Mark chapter 10, verses 41 through 45. And when the ten heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." You may be seated.
Our next song will be number 782, "How Shall the Young Secure Their Hearts?"
How shall the young secure their heart and guard their lives from sin? Thy word the choicest rules impart to keep the conscience clean, to keep the conscience clean. 'Tis like the sun of heavenly light that guides us all the day, and through the dangers of the night, a lamp to lead our way. A lamp to lead our way. Thy word is everlasting truth. How pure is every page. That holy book shall guide our youth and well support our age. And well support our age.
Tonight, the song before our lesson will be number 799, "Walking Alone at Eve."
Walking alone at eve and viewing the skies afar, bidding the darkness come to welcome each silver star, I have a great delight in the wonderful scenes above. God in his power and might is showing his truth and love. Oh, for a home with God, a place in his courts to rest, sure in a safe abode with Jesus and the blessed. Rest for a weary soul once redeemed by the Savior's love, where I'll be pure and whole and live with my God above. Sitting alone at eve and dreaming the hours away, watching the shadows falling now at the close of day. God in his mercy comes when his word is drawing near, spreading his truth and truth around me and everywhere. Oh, for a home with God, a place in his courts to rest, sure in a safe abode with Jesus and the blessed. Rest for a weary soul once redeemed by the Savior's love, where I'll be pure and whole and live with my God above. Closing my eyes at eve and thinking of heaven's grace, longing to see my Lord, yes, meeting him face to face, trusting him as my all wheresoever my footsteps roam, pleading with him to guide me onto the Spirit's home. Oh, for a home with God, a Christ in his courts to rest, sure in a safe abode with Jesus and the blessed. Rest for a weary soul once redeemed by the Savior's love, where I'll be pure and whole and live with my God above.
Our invitation song tonight will be Where He Leads, I'll Follow. That's number 286.
Well, we are going to be looking at His Word tonight, chapters of Mark. And we invite you to turn to Mark chapter 9 and 10, where we'll be studying. Hope that you are being blessed by our reading of the New Testament, and it's not too late to jump in that with us and be reading five chapters a week. This next week, you will want to start with Mark chapter 12 and go through Luke chapter 1. And I have to say that I heard a story about a man one time who, young preacher, there's been a lot of discussion in the last few years about plagiarism amongst preachers. And there was this man who said that he went into a church service, and he was a really well-known preacher, had a lot of his sermons out there, and was, you know, considered one of these big-name preachers. And he goes into this church service, and this preacher gets up, and the illustrations, the points, everything was just exactly his sermon. He had just taken his sermon and preached it verbatim. And afterward, he goes up and talks to that and claimed it as his own. And he goes up and talks to that preacher about it. And there's been lawsuits over these things, and there's a lot of discussion. You know, what are the legal rights of preachers to preach other people's sermons, and especially calling them your own sermon? Well, I want to tell you, Chris, don't be suing me now. For next week's 1 Corinthians 6, we're going to talk about suing a brother. But this past Thursday evening, I was trying to figure out His Word, what I'm going to preach. So I said, Chris, I just don't know what to preach. What are you doing on His Word this week? Because we're doing the same chapters, and so we kind of talked about that some. He said, well, let me give you my outline. It's called Who is the Goat? And it's about the greatest of all time, and he gave me some 3 points. And I'll tell you those 3 points in just a moment. And I got my outline from him, and then the next day he sent me his PowerPoint. This is not his PowerPoint, by the way. I made my own PowerPoint up, but Chris and I do that from time to time. So I'm just saying that tonight the big name preacher has come. And there he is. And I'm going to preach his sermon. And I just hope that he can't sue me because I've confessed it at the beginning. I'm not claiming it as my own. But I hope that you will turn to Mark chapter 9 and 10, and we'll look at these passages. There is a discussion about who is the greatest. And that's this term, I think, is an odd term. The GOAT, you know, using an acronym, greatest of all time. But you hear that a lot about sports figures. You may even hear that about presidents or other type of figures. And I think really most of this is done by the news media, the sports media, just to intrigue us. Is LeBron James better than Michael Jordan? Or is Peyton Manning or Tom Brady better? And all these different things. And we'll even, I think it's really odd when they start comparing sports figures from different sports. So, you know, who is better, Michael Jordan or Tom Brady? Who's the greatest? Well, they played different sports. But anyways, they, you know, who's the greatest athlete of all time? And they'll talk about these things. And really, in lots of areas of life, we discuss who is the greatest. It's a question that is asked in the business world, in most every corporation, who is the greatest? It's a question that we often ask, even in the church. Sadly, it can be that, as I was talking about a big-name preacher. Well, that's a lot of people saying, he's the greatest preacher. I want to hear what he says. I want to use his sermons. And it gets into who is the greatest. And with the apostles, when you think about a timeline of the apostles, they didn't know one another beginning. All 12 of them didn't know each other. Obviously, there were some relationships, probably between Peter and Andrew, James and John, and as fishermen. But overall, they come together from a larger group of 120 or more disciples selected, and then down to 12 apostles selected. And then from that group, you get a closest group of Peter, James, and John. And so they had been selected, and if you think, well, 120, then down to 12. Were those 12 greater than the 120? And then were the 3 greater than the 12? Well, in human thought, we think like that, don't we? Peter, James, and John, they got to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. The rest of them didn't get to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. Were they greater? And so as the apostles are spending time together, and as Jesus is moving closer to the end of his life, and the apostles are seeing that Christ is going to be establishing in his kingdom, and they're hearing all these things about the kingdom, they begin to do what any of us as humans often do when you're put in close group situations. Start to jockey for positions. I've never watched those reality TV shows like Survivor. I never watched any of the Survivor series, but I've caught bits and pieces of them, or you hear about them. And when they first came on, they were real popular. And, you know, the idea was people would be jockeying for position, and they would often divide into different groups, and there would always be leaders emerge, and you wanted to be a leader, and you didn't want to be thrown off. It's who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? I have this story that I've used before, but I love this story that kind of helps us illustrate this thought. The lion was going throughout all the jungle, and the lion goes to the zebra and he says, "Who is the greatest in all the jungle?" And the zebra says, "Well, you are, O mighty lion." And then he goes to the giraffe and he says to the giraffe, "Who is the greatest in all the jungle?" And the giraffe says, "Well, you are, O mighty lion." And then he goes to the elephant and he says, "Elephant, who is the greatest in all the jungle?" And the elephant takes his big mighty tusk and he wraps it around the lion and he picks the lion up and he throws him down. And battered and bruised, bleeding a little bit from his nose, the lion looks up and says, "Well, you didn't have to get mad if you didn't know the answer." And I think lots of times that's how we are. We ask other people who's the greatest, and if they answer it properly, which is us, who deserves recognition? Who deserves to be served? Who should be doing this? All these kind of things that we want them to answer it the way we want it answered. We want to be the center of focus. And if they don't answer it appropriately, if they don't give us our props, our recognition, what we think we deserve, if they don't really say we're the significant one in this situation, then we get upset. We get offended. We're hurt. We get mad. And so the apostles are going to be discussing and arguing about who is the greatest. So notice in our chapters, we've been reading this week, that you have this discussion. Go back to Mark chapter 8, and verse 34 and 35. "And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself.'" What's Jesus prepping them for? If you're going to be a disciple, you've got to be willing to deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels will save it." So Jesus begins in this section talking about we've got to deny ourselves. And then in chapter 9, 33 through 37, he deals with this discussion again. "They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, 'What were you discussing on the way?'" Now, you don't really want to tell people you were discussing about who's the greatest, especially Jesus, right? Because Jesus is the greatest, and you would be ashamed of that. So they wouldn't admit it. They kept silent. "For on the way, they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. He sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, 'If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all.' He took a child and put him in the midst of them and asked him, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, 'Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me.'" So they were arguing about who's the greatest. And Jesus sets a little child in their midst, as he often does. And he illustrates that one should be like a little child. They should be humble. They should be like a little child. And then in chapter 10, 13 through 16, comes back to this same kind of idea. They were bringing children to him who might he might touch them, and his disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Jesus is using the opposite of this jockeying for position, who's the greatest, by setting a child and saying, you need to be like a little child. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus had addressed this same issue about who's the greatest. And in Matthew 18, he refers to a child and he says, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus is talking all about this issue of who's the greatest. And then the final section that from Mark chapter 8 through 11 is dealing that we want to notice about who's the greatest is from chapter 10, 35 through 45. And in this section, you have James and John. Now, Matthew's going to tell us that they put their mother up to this. Mark just records, just kind of goes straight to it and says they do it. And there's no conflict there. It's just the idea that probably they asked their mom to do it, and Mark just doesn't record that idea. It just says they did it because they're the reason. They're the focus behind it. And they're asking to sit in the best seats, verse 37, grant us to sit one on your right hand, one on your left in your glory. They were wanting the best seats, the most prominent seats. So they said, all right, we got to get aggressive. We've got to have ambition. I hear what Peter's saying. I hear what John's saying. I hear, you know, we had this discussion. We were talking about, you know, it's my turn to beat them to Jesus. I want to be the one who gets the best seat. And so they go and they ask Jesus for this. And Jesus says, verse 38, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized? And of course they say they're able, not really understanding what all that means. Jesus says, verse 40, to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but is for those to whom it has been prepared. And then verse 42, Jesus called them to them and said, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Their great ones exercise authority over them. In other words, in the world, it's all about who's the greatest. In the world, it's about who's the greatest. And really what we think about this question, who is the goat, is really not what Jesus is saying. You see, that's what the world says. The world says, who is the greatest at football? Who is the greatest at golf? Who is the greatest at making money? Who's the greatest president? Who's the greatest CEO? What we're talking about is people who are great at something. They are great at playing football. They're great at making money. They're great at being a politician. Jesus is saying, I want to talk about greatness that everybody can have. I want to talk about not great atness, but greatness. And truly greatness, Jesus says, verse 43, is, but it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Everybody can be a servant. Whoever will be first among you must be a slave of all, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so, we need to understand that this has applications in our marriage, has applications in the church, applications at work, that it's about our choosing how we handle this question that we're asking, that so many other people are asking, who is the greatest? I want to give you three thoughts that we must have if we're going to have the greatness Jesus talks about. This is finding true greatness through. And there's three things. We've talked about these things a lot. Nothing new here. But these are things we need to be reminded of. The first thing is that Jesus says in these chapters that if we want to have true greatness, it's going to come through humility. It's going to come through humility. You were already probably thinking about that. I've already referred to that a time or two. In Mark chapter 10, 42 through 43 that we've just been looking at and been reading, Jesus, though he does not use the word humility, he's talking about being a servant, being a slave. It takes humility to be that type of person. In Romans chapter 12, when Paul is giving teachings about how Christians are to live to the church at Rome, he says and mentions several times this idea of humility. He says, for example, in verse number 3, that we're not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. It's about humility. See, we're not to be arrogant, and we're not to judge ourselves as the greatest, as always deserving the first and best place. Notice in verse number 10 of this same chapter, he says, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Seek to lift up others. Seek to show honor to others, to be humble in that. And then verse 16, he says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty or prideful, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. We'll refer to this several times, but in John 13, Jesus, of course, is going to wash the disciples' feet. But why could he wash the disciples' feet? How could he do that? How could the greatest one who ever lived do the most lowly and humble of tasks? It was because he was humble. If you look at that passage, you see that he knew where he had come from, and he knew where he was going. He knew that the Father loved him, and that he had loved his own who were in the world, and he loved them to the end. You see, he loved and cared about them. He was humble so that he could serve them. And then in verses 15 and 16 of the same chapter, it says, for I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. And so humility is so important. There's from John 12, we talked about Mark 9, got to deny yourself. And then here in Mark chapter 12, or John chapter 12, 23 through 25, Jesus speaks about dying, and he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. What has already been sacrificed, now hear me on this, what has already been sacrificed cannot be killed. That's what Jesus is saying. He says, you've got to deny yourself, you've got to take up your cross, and you've got to follow me. He says, we've got to be like a grain of wheat, that if we're going to bear more fruit, we've got to die. The only way we can bear fruit is by dying to ourselves. And it's hard. It's hard to realize that we are the sacrifice, that we are the ones who have to deny ourselves, that we have to die to our pride. Humility is something that is a challenge in all of our lives because it involves refusing to demand our own rights and choosing to try to serve and care about others. Second thing ties right in there, and in some ways these are all correlated, and I've kind of, you know, they're enmeshed as I talk about them, but we need to make a distinction as well. And that is, this one is service. True greatness begins with humility and is played out. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is the actual practical part. Humility is an attitude and service is an action. Humility is an attitude, service is an action. And in Mark chapter 9, back to our passages that we're studying, we read about how Jesus would command us to be a servant. Actually, it should be chapter 10, Mark 10, 43 and 45, where he says, whoever will be great among you must be your servant. Whoever will be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. I often have quoted Mark 10, 45, because it speaks of the purpose of why Jesus came. He came to serve, and he came to give his life as a ransom for many. That's our attitude. And of course, John chapter 13 that we've already looked at, right after he started that work with humility, we know what he did. He practiced it in service as he washed all of the apostles' feet. Service is so important. When we think about greatness, it comes through serving, not by being served. This impacts my marriage, my family relationships, my work. In Christianity, this is not original to me, but servanthood is not a stepping stone to nobility. It is nobility. Think about that. I think we often, you know, we have a lot of people who, in our world today, who want to emphasize they're a servant because there's this servant leadership. And, you know, you'll see people who, when they're going out, especially the quote, great amongst us, you know, they'll want to have a TV crew go out there with them while they're on Thanksgiving, while they're at the soup kitchen or whatever. They'll have the TV crew filming that. It's going to make the news. Look at what this guy did. He's a servant. And in some ways, servanthood, paying that time, and even we think about it in our culture, you know, you serve, you pay your debt, but then one day you're going to be lifted up. You'll have that. You may have to work the lowly jobs for a while, but if you keep working the lowly jobs, at some point you're going to have that corner office. But in Christianity, the highest you can go, think about this, the highest you can go in Christianity is being a slave, being a servant. Our master, the highest one who ever lived, was a bondservant, was a slave. So in Christianity, servanthood is not a stepping stone to nobility. It is nobility. It is the highest we can go. I think when you think about church leaders, the emphasis in church leaders is not upon authority. The word deacon is a servant. Deacons are servants. When you think about the work of an elder, the emphasis is upon shepherding, serving, caring, watching, tending to the flock. Both leaders, deacons, elders, has this key emphasis upon being a servant. You think about the term we typically use for the preacher, a minister. What's a minister? Another term for the word servant. A minister is to be a servant. And so all these ideas of Christianity, we are to elevate are people who are serving. And then finally, there is Christ-likeness. And that is, if we want to be truly great, we're going to be humble, we're going to be a servant, and we're going to seek to emulate Jesus. Jesus constantly saw Himself as modeling true greatness. In Mark 10:45 that we've already read, Jesus said that He came not to be served, but to serve. He is our model. We follow and imitate Him. In chapter 8, 34 to 35, that we referred to as well, He took up His own cross. He denied Himself. And so we take up a cross and we deny ourselves. Why? Because Jesus did it. And then in John 13, as we have already read, He expressly said, I'm giving you an example. This is why we don't practice foot washing as an act of worship, or why we don't practice foot washing as a pattern of Jesus. We are not supposed to actually wash the feet of people, but we're supposed to metaphorically wash the feet of people. In other words, we're supposed to do the example that Jesus did, and He's not talking about washing feet. He's talking about being a servant. Do like I have done. If I'm your master, then you do like me. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul would emphasize this same trait of Jesus when he's trying to get the Christians there to be like-minded, to have a servant heart, a humble heart. He says, do nothing, verse 3, from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Look, each of you, not out for his own interest, but also to the interest of others. And then he says, have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And then he gives the example about how Christ did not count it robbery to be equal with God, but rather He is going to empty Himself or make Himself nothing and take the form of a servant and become humble Himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. And so finding true greatness involves humility, involves service, and involves Christ-likeness. And so I want to end by thinking about my original story. Are you a lion? Do you walk around each day in your family, at work, in the church, asking the question, who's the greatest? And you don't, you're not like the apostles. You know, Mark, the inspired writer, said they were arguing about who's the greatest. I don't know if they were actually using that word, but I think that's what the Holy Spirit labeled it. They were arguing about who was going to be the greatest. But they probably had their softer terms they were using. You know, I want the best seat. I want the prominent role. I deserve it more than you do. But really what it was is, who is the greatest? And so when we ask that question all the time, how do we handle it? How do we handle it when it's not answered the way we should, the way we are expecting? And maybe a better question is, why are we always asking that question in our own minds? And doesn't it say something about our humility, about our servant attitude, and about our Christ-likeness, if we're always thinking about who's the greatest? If you're here this evening and you need to put Christ on in baptism, if you need to rededicate your life, we want to encourage you and help you in any way. Now please come as together we stand and as we sing.